Good morning. You ever wonder what happens when the pastor's gone? I happen, at least today. You know, it's kind of odd because I was going to be talking about the light of God and I'm up here in the dark. And I just wonder, what does that mean? So, today we're going to be talking about Jesus. Brandon's been in the book of Luke for some time, and I just thought I'd carry the theme along. So we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Before we start, go into prayer and start the lesson, I'm just going to give a background for this one section to kind of tie it together. It's dark up here, just a second. Let's see. Because the story that we're going to be in the first part of chapter 3 is the story of Nicodemus. Most people know that story. To kind of get to know Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. That means a leader, a religious leader in Jerusalem at this time. And beyond that, he was probably a Sanhedrin. To keep from going into a lot of technical stuff about what all that means, just say that he was upper-level management, okay, in Jerusalem and the Jewish times here. So he would have been a very respected man who had a huge knowledge of the Old Testament, a teacher of teachers. Now, when we talk about a leader in this time in Jerusalem, just keep in mind that their leadership was diminished. The real leaders was Rome. So you think, well, he's a leader, he can do what he wants, and that's not really true. But even so, Nicodemus would have been a powerful and important man, a teacher of teachers, and someone who looked for the coming Messiah. So as we come to this part now, let's go ahead and take a moment and pray, and we'll start into the text, if you'll pray with me. Lord Father, may we decrease and may you increase in our hearts. May your word be alive to us. May, Lord Father, we remember our meeting with Jesus. May we, in fact, Lord Father, always meet with Jesus. I ask, Lord Father, in Christ's name, amen. So, today we're going to go through, and I'm going to take this just small sections at a time. We're not going to read the entire thing at once, just to kind of help it flow. A little bit different than we're used to, but if you're in chapter 3, and I hope you have your Bibles, of the Gospel of John, let's look at verses 1 and 2, okay? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Now, when we start here, we start off with a little bit of an oddity, just a little bit. Nicodemus was, of course, an important man, but not so important that his peers could not criticize him if he got a little bit weird, okay? And how could Nicodemus get weird? Well, helping the Romans in any way, that was kind of frowned upon. Breaking the law, such as eating pork, that was frowned upon. Not keeping the Sabbath holy, that was really frowned upon. And another thing that could kind of be frowned upon was hanging out with the wrong sort of people. Like this Jesus fellow, who called himself the Son of Man and performed miracles, was a regular guy who taught about God like no one ever had before. Hanging out with him would have been a little bit of an oddity. So this leads to Nicodemus going to see Jesus at night. Now today we would say, well, big deal. I went to McDonald's last night. At this time, keep in mind, that there's no streetlights, no flashlights. There wasn't even glass lanterns. All there was oil lamps. An oil lamp is about as spectacular as a candle. So if there's no moon, you don't walk around that easy at night. The only kind of people that went around at night were the thieves and adulterers and people who wanted to not be seen or caught. At this time, when the sun went down, you were in a home somewhere, and that's where you stayed until the sun came up. You didn't go out wandering around at night without a reason. And this is where we see this Pharisee walking around at night to go see Jesus. Some searching Christ still do this today. To protect themselves from ridicule, they seek Jesus secretly at night. And Jesus still meets with them that way because of his grace. But as someone who struggled with this is something important for a Christian to overcome. If we were to look at Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me, in my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, and his Father's, and of his holy angels. So yes, Jesus is graceful and met with Nicodemus at night, and he meets with us at night, if we are so lent, but eventually we need to come out into the day and say, I love Jesus. Now, I think Nicodemus overcame that. We see from Scripture that he was a huge part in the crucifixion of Jesus and helping him his burial. But for Nicodemus, right now, it's a night meeting. Boy, it is dark up here. Let's see. So Nicodemus comes up and calls him Rabbi, teacher. Okay? Nicodemus is a teacher, and he's addressing him as teacher. And he acknowledges Jesus as being with God because of miracles. Now, it's interesting today, when people discuss miracles of Jesus, it's whether or not they actually happened. That's the debate today. I believe in the miracles, and others don't. But at this time, no one debated whether the miracles or not were happening because they happened all the time. Jesus was doing them pretty much every day. As we see in John 2:23, if we were to back up just a little bit from where we're at now, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So back then, the debate wasn't whether or not Jesus performed miracles. Back then, the debate was, by what power does he perform miracles? Because the miracles were undeniable. Some of the rebellious said that he performed miracles by the power of Satan, which of course made no sense. But they said that if you wanted to look that up, that would be in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and on. But it's interesting, he makes an important declaration when he comes up. And it's really almost a confession. We know you are a teacher from God. We're not guessing or hoping. We know you must be from God. And why does he know this? For no one can do this unless God is with him. That's called logic. Logical thinking, logical conclusion. Maybe a hurdle to admit for many, but not illogical. People say, oh, it's so illogical to be a Christian. No, it's not illogical at all. It makes perfect sense. It's just the hurdle that's right here. So, this confession put Nicodemus in a really cool place. It's a place where Jesus can step in and talk to him. had to be with anyone, as it was with me many years ago. I know you must be from God, as it has done with many of you. And this story is just one example of one who came to meet Jesus. And Nicodemus is now in a place to be taught as a teacher, to be taught. And what is Jesus going to say? What would Jesus teach this very smart man? We're going to go back to the text, chapter 3, 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus has probably got this glazed look at the moment, okay? Just so that you know. But first, let's look at what is being said here. If we come to verse 3, let's see what the goal is first. The goal is the kingdom of God. That's the goal. The goal is not wealth, power, or even health. The goal has nothing to do with the Romans. The goal has nothing to do with politics. The goal is about eternal life. The eternal kingdom of God. I think it's important when witnessing Christ that we pronounce this goal. I think it's an important part of our witness, because a lot of times people witness talking about other things, about marriage, which is good, money management, that's good. But the goal is eternal life. And that's what he puts before him first. Now, as a side note, the Jewish view, as with Nicodemus, you see the kingdom of God by doing. Of course, being a Jew helps a lot. Okay, being born of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Another thing you do is keep the Sabbath holy. And another thing you do is keep the law. That is how you see the kingdom of God. What Jesus said here was just a little bit different than that. He didn't mention the law at all. So the words "born again" to see God's kingdom is going to be or sound a little weird to Nicodemus. It's a common phrase in our time, and most of us recognize the phrase. Not so with Nicodemus, and that's why he says in verse 4, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, that sounds a little ridiculous to us, but for him, it's like, okay, where's the works, okay? So Jesus says it again. Verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you," or if you have an old King James, "verily, verily," just to help out everybody here. "I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And he makes an explanation. The explanation is kind of short and sweet in verse 6. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." You just wonder what Nicodemus looked like right here. Because, I mean, it's not like he's saying anything that's wrong. It's just... So Jesus says in verse 7, because I think he's reacting to the way Nicodemus looked, "Do not marvel that I said you must be born again." In other words, Close your mouth before a moth gets in it. Nicodemus, don't be surprised by reality. You must, not should, not it would be a good idea, you must be born again. Now, I'm going to have to get a little theological here. In fact, I'll stand over here like a real preacher does, okay? Must means must. Okay? Any questions? See how easy it is to be a theologian? Anybody can, well, I can even do it. Must means must. It's got to happen. Or if it does not happen, the goal will not be achieved. The goal being the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So what does it mean if you don't want to be reborn? Or you think it's unnecessary? According to this scripture, you will not see the kingdom of God. That is what the scripture says. It's pretty plainly spoken. Simply put, you cannot skip over a must from Jesus. You can't skip over it. Some will say, "Guy, that's so dogmatic and exclusionary a statement." Yeah, it is. You're right. It is an exclusionary statement that no one is excluded from accepting. No one. Let's look at another exclusionary statement. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Notice the word must again. No other name. Now, for those who ask, and this is an important question, why the necessity of rebirth? Why? And this is the part that the unbelieving world looks at and goes, why? Now, we could go on this subject for a while. I'm not going to do that. We'd be here till, I don't know, Wednesday. But in Scripture, to keep it brief, it teaches that mankind is hopelessly lost in sin. And that sin comes from our innermost person. You know, the people that say, yes, they did all these evil things, but inside they're really good. No. In Scripture, our innermost person. Matthew 15:17-19. Do you not understand that whatever enters a man's mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Out of the heart. So in Scripture, we see that our inner man cannot be fixed. Our innermost person must die and be reborn, which is what Jesus is talking about here, reborn in spirit to escape sin. A couple of references that talk about that. 1 John 3:9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. That's the position we were put in. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That is what rebirth is. 1 Peter, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, rebirth is the only fix. That's why Jesus says you must. Not that it's a good idea, not so that you can attend church. You must be reborn again to live. Let's go down the text a little bit here. Chapter 3. Let's see. Gosh, it's hard to see up here. 9 through 13. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify and what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." Poor Nicodemus. I'll confess, I've been there when the Lord has told me some things. How can that be? And that's what he says. How can these things be? You know what's interesting? He's not debating Jesus. He's just dumbfounded. Thankfully, Jesus can work with dumbfounded. Rebellion, cannot be taught. Rebellion cannot be instructed. But dumbfounded, that's doable. Yeah, that's doable. If you're surprised by some of this, you're okay. Now, Jesus in verse 10 is just a little sharp. Are you a teacher and having trouble with the truth? That's basically what he's saying. Are you a teacher and having trouble with the truth? And he says in 13 that he's from heaven. So, you better listen up. For I'm the one who knows by experience I am from heaven. That should add some weight to this, just a little bit. Because in this world, there are so many voices that are so loud. And they just go on and on and on. None of them can say this: I am from heaven, and I have something that is out of my experience and out of my person that I can say with authority. Only Jesus' words are backed up by this profound truth. From heaven. Now, when you read this, as you read that this is going through and he's saying, "Oh, come on, Nicodemus, this is truth. You can do this." You wonder if Nicodemus is getting it. But at this point, Jesus does something that is a real cool thing. Okay? Because Nicodemus is not getting there, I don't think. And something we should keep in mind when we witness our faith, Jesus gives Nicodemus a reference he can relate to, okay? A reference he can relate to, something he can understand, something he can get his arms on. The reference he gives him is actually a little bit vague, probably for us today. Let's look at the text, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life." And you read that and go, huh? How many people read Numbers this morning? That verse 14 is the whole gospel for Nicodemus, the whole gospel. And we look at that and say, as Moses put up a serpent on a stake, Jesus is going to be the same height. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we're going to go backwards about 1,500 years from Christ to the book of Numbers. And we're going to look at that because it is a remarkable story. So, now, if you're in your Bible and you're saying, "Where's the book of Numbers?" It's between Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if that makes it clear. Before we read the text, the book of Numbers is kind of a little, I don't know, depressing, frustrating. What you see is ancient Israel saved by God out of slavery in Egypt, wandering around in the wilderness. And Israel is constantly complaining to God about their freedom and about his care and God's leadership. All the blessings God was giving them, they were complaining about. I almost need to confess there too, but they're complaining about his blessings. The Lord's blessings just made them unhappy. It just made them unhappy, the Lord's blessings did. So the Lord is constantly bringing them back to himself with corrections and judgments for a good purpose. So, Numbers chapter 21, we're going to first look at 4 through 7. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Just so that you know, that's manna. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people." So this is kind of a serious episode. And a lot of times we look back at this and we think, oh my gosh, those people. This, if you were there, was a serious thing and scary. The people confess and repent before Moses, who prays for them. And this is where the story gets interesting. Because normally, at this time, when you sinned against God, you came to him with burnt offerings as part of the law. And you would come to that, and the Lord would accept the burnt offerings and the following of the atonement through the law, and that would be the end of it. But this one is different. Numbers 2, 8, and 9. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." So Moses makes this bronze snake and puts it on a pole. And if the people faithfully look to it after being infected by venom, believing God's words, they wouldn't die. What makes this astonishing is the Lord is telling the people that they must look upon their judgment to live. They have to look upon their own judgment to live. Acknowledge their sin and see your judgment on a pole and survive. This hits Nicodemus right between the eyes. He knows this story. And Jesus just explained his purpose as Christ. To go back to John 3, 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life." When we look right here, that is a symbol of our judgment. If people say, oh no, it was Jesus who was judged, he took our judgment upon himself, but that is our judgment. And when he said this to Nicodemus, Nicodemus knew what he meant, that we were not going to talk about law, we were going to talk about belief. As it says in 15, "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The people who see and look to this judgment when Jesus is lifted up, believe in his ability to save us from the poison of sin, would be cured and live. Because that is the good news. living, life, not death. This is what Jesus showed Nicodemus. Jesus is bypassing the law and works, just as Moses did, to save by faith. By faith. Trusting God's words. If you look to Christ, you will be saved. This Nicodemus would understand. And you can see that by doing this, he is making an inroad, because Nicodemus stops asking, stops talking. Jesus doesn't stop. Nicodemus does. But if you were to wonder if Nicodemus had it in his mind, and I think it was, and that's why Jesus carried on, is what of the nation Israel? What thoughts about the Romans, those awful Romans, being destroyed? Because that's what they were looking for in their Messiah, a destroyer of Rome. Jesus is now going to talk about God's big purpose. Before, he was talking about salvation. Now he's going to talk about God's big purpose. And that's our next part in chapter 3. We're going to read 16 through 21. Everybody knows this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Three 16. God so loved the world, including the Romans, including me, including a lot of people we may not like. God loved them. And he loves us, and it has nothing to do with our value, but with his character. John 3:16 is about the character of God, not about how lovable we are. So, God loves us all out of his character. Just to have a contrast on that, let's look at Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The change-up. Let's look at Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now notice that. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. A lot of times people say, for God so loved the world, and they think that they don't fit into that spot because of their past, their lives, where they're at today. They don't think they fit into that spot. But if you're of this mind, just remember, you're good enough if you're an enemy of God. You've reached the bar. If you're an enemy of God, you are good enough for God. And if you're anything better than that, huh, you've got it made. God so loved the world that he saves the world. If that sounds a little shocking, being an enemy of God is good enough, now we can hold hands with Nicodemus, because he's still standing there with his mouth open. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's a great verse. Not even the Romans are going to get condemned. Even if they might deserve it, they won't get condemned. We don't have to deal with justice in our lives. We have grace. Now, just so we can keep this straight, justice, getting what you deserve. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. That is how we are saved. Friends, I say this to my brothers and sisters in the church. We live in a strange time where everybody seeks justice. Don't love justice. Love mercy. Love grace. Justice is a duty. It is never a friend. And we should not love that. If we love justice, that's what we will get. And if we desire grace, God's will is to give it to us. A lot of times we say, oh, entering heaven's like getting to that really exclusive walled community. You know, you got to have the right car and the right clothes, and you got to comb what's left of my hair right. That is not the kingdom of God. God wants everybody there. Everyone. And you wonder, who wouldn't want grace? Well, a lot of people don't want grace of God. I've heard people speak against it many times. And this brings us to our last part, John 3. We've already read it, but I'm going to back up John 3, 18 through 21. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light, except right here, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. I don't love darkness, and I really feel bad that I'm sitting here in darkness. In this world, there are two kinds of people. Those who are condemned and those who are rescued from condemnation. That's the two kinds of people in the world. In politics, they split everybody up. But those are the only two kinds of the people. Those condemned and those rescued from it. Not those who climbed out of it. Not those who worked out of it, not those who served enough time, but those who were rescued from condemnation. What is unfortunate, as we come to this last part, and the reason we pray for the lost is that many love darkness, and they do not want to be rescued from darkness because of their infatuation. They don't want to be rescued. They love where they're at. And this is not, because people will often say, the Lord loves to judge. That is not his heart. 2 Peter 3:9, which Titus had quoted a little before, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's heart. And if somebody says, oh, God doesn't like me, they haven't read the scriptures. That is God's heart. So as we close this part of scripture, this story, we have seen one person who has met Jesus and how amazing that was. This is one that we could all say. We all have a story of when we met Jesus. Now, if you haven't, we would like to meet with you. Not that we want to tackle you and drag you anywhere, but if you would want to meet Jesus, us elders would love to meet with you and pray with you. We really would. And if you want to meet with him on night, because you're not sure he's there. He's there. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Father, merciful Father, and our graceful Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to us at all. And we thank you, Lord Father, that you have given us a rescue from the condemnations and that you have given us new life. And we ask, Lord Father, as we worship you with this last song, that we would remember who you are for us and that we would be thankful. Lord Father, I pray in Christ's name, amen.